Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
Most of us who have taken up English in high school or in college, we know about punctuations, right? I want to use that as an illustration for life. We recently looked together through the series of, in the study of Habakkuk, right? And if you've been through that series, you know that Habakkuk had a lot of question marks. He had a lot of questions that he gave before the Lord. And so do we, right? Sometimes we have those questions. We ask God, Lord, why do bad things happen? Lord, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the bad people prosper? We ask God, why do you let injustice happen in life? Because, life is full of questions, full of mysteries. And it's only normal that some of us, we spend time trying to search for the answers to the questions of life. But what happens sometimes is that these question marks become questions of complaints or questions of doubt. At the end of the day, I don't want my life to be about the question marks, though. It's going to be really sad if some people, would remember me as someone whose life was punctuated with the questions of me complaining, of me, doubting. Why does that family get to go to the vacation and not us? Or why does he have to have that car and why don't we have that? Why does he have the blessing and why not me? And why is the economy not going better? Or how are we going to pay for this? And why do they win and why do we always lose? We have questions like that in our lives. And sometimes it's not good to be marked by these kinds of questions. Now, I don't want to have also my grave marked with the great big commas of life. You know what a comma is, right? In a sentence, you have a sentence and a comma and then a few more words and then another comma. A comma tells us of something that is continuing, right? I don't want people to think, wow, Nick has really got so much stuff in his life. I mean, he did this, and then he did that, and then he went to this, and then he went to that, and then he was doing this, he was doing that, one right after another. And if we're not careful, the defining mark of our lives can be like a comma. We can become people known for always moving on, always focused on the next acquisition, always looking for the next to-do list, always looking at the next rung on the ladder. Obviously, there are many strings of things in life that needs our attention, right? But I doubt that any of us want to be remembered as the person whose life happened mainly in the brief pauses of the comma of a sentence. Now, life can also be punctuated with a period. Now, it's really important for us, of course, to take the time to stop now and then. Amen. But it's tragic how some people are marked by the period. Maybe you know of somebody who had something bad happen to them. Since that happened to them, at some point in their life, they just could not get over it. A great big period went down in the page of their lives. And what happened to them began to define them. It's like they've never been able to write another sentence. I've seen young people stuck in this way. I've seen older people who've made a full stop in their lives. They focus mainly on the storyline behind them, as if God doesn't have a contribution anymore, that He still wants and He still can write a story in their lives. Have you ever wondered what the people closest to you would say is the punctuation mark that is evident in your life? Is it a question mark? This guy is always complaining and doubting. Perhaps it's the comma, and then the comma, and the comma, and just moving again and again, just doing so many things. Or maybe it's a full stop, just that period and nothing else. Now, the truth is, of course, every one of us will have marks in our lives. Amen. Right? Sometimes we don't have the answers in life, and we look to God and we say, God, why? How did you allow these things to happen? Sometimes we don't have what we're supposed to have, so we keep going and we keep going and we keep going. At other times, we feel that we don't have the life we used to have. And we feel bad, we feel depressed, and we feel that it's over, period. Right? Now, it's so very easy to get caught up in all of these discontented places. And maybe that's especially true in our day-to-day, isn't it? This sense of discouragement, this sense of loss and anxiety is everywhere. So much of our focus becomes all the things that have gone wrong, right? All those things that are going to be so hard to fix. We look at the things that may never be the same again. And that is why we must make a choice, really. A choice to purposely, even painstakingly, punctuate the storyline of our lives with the exclamation point of thanksgiving. And you know what? We're not the first ones to need this. If you're familiar with the storyline of the Jewish people, then you will know how much their lives were so filled with the same punctuation marks that we find in our own lives. They, you know, they suffered for so many ways, right? And I'm sure if you read the story of the Jewish people in the scriptures, they would have had a lot of question marks in their lives. And even today, we know the story of what's happening in Israel right now, right? The event that the Hamas just attacked them just because they don't like them. And I'm sure the Jews have a lot of questions. Why God? Why did you allow this to happen? And when you look at the scriptures, you see their journeys, right? They journeyed on and on and on. Seemingly, you know, there's this relentless, continuous life of commas, of battles, of breakdowns, and all of that. And there were times that they had to make a full stop. You know, they had to stop by the Red Sea. They didn't know what to do next. Or there's those mountains that seems to be insurmountable. Or fortresses and enemies that cannot be defeated. And sometimes, of course, it led them to despair, to complaint, right? But when you read the scriptures, you will see that the Israelites had one saving discipline that kept them going. And this is something that God instituted to them. Time and time again, we see them stopping for a moment, purposely raising their eyes to heaven in order to give thanks to God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we get a glimpse of such an exclamation point in the history of the Jewish people. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you probably know that there are what we call the historical books. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, while we see a lot of the history of the Jewish people in these books, 1 and 2 Chronicles is actually a very unique book. It's actually one book, but just divided into two. It was really a second retelling of the history of the Jewish people. And it was written for the Jews who had come back from captivity when they returned from Babylon. This was written some 500 years after the reign of King David. And if you know the story of the Jewish people, we've talked about it in our study of Habakkuk, we know that at the time of King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, there was just one single nation of Israel, right? And after Solomon, there was this civil war that happened, broke the country into two parts. The first 10 tribes became the nation of Israel, and the last two tribes became the nation of Judah. And history tells us that they were attacked and they were conquered and they were attacked by a lot of enemies. Eventually, Israel gave way first. Now we know today that they became the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And then later on, a few more years after, Judah was defeated by Babylon. And when they were defeated, what happened? They went into exile for 70 years. But after 70 years, the king allowed them to go back to go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which was in ruins. So understand that the people who were facing this situation, they had to face this reality that when they came back to Jerusalem, the nation was not the same as it used to be. It was a far cry from the history of that they had under King David, under King Solomon. When they returned, the city was in shambles. It was in ruins. Nehemiah had to help them, you know, rebuild the walls and the gates. Zerubbabel had to help them reconstruct the temple. Because the temple of Solomon was utterly destroyed. And when they had the second temple, it was so plain. It was so common. It was nothing like it didn't have the grandeur of the temple of Solomon. And even after they had settled in as a people back in the land, they had become weak. They had become vulnerable. They were struggling under the yoke of foreign governments, right? And so this history in Chronicles was written to remind them and to encourage them that the God who has been faithful to them in the past will remain faithful to them. That no matter how bad things are, no matter how bleak things looked, God's faithfulness in the past is the foundation and the basis for their trust in His faithfulness for the future. And you know, that goes the same for us. Amen. How has God been faithful to you? You know that God has been faithful to you. And if you understand that, you know that the scriptures tell us that He will continue to be faithful. Amen. And so the highlight of this history, I believe, can be found in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, where here the exiles, as they were reading through this history, the retelling, because you know a lot of them, they came from Babylon, they came from exile, they already don't know anymore about their own history. And so Chronicles writes for them about what's happened before. As they read chapter 16, they will be reminded of this great day. There was this wonderful day in the history of Israel. It was a day of celebration. It was a day when, you know, King Saul's reign had been done and young David has now become the king of Israel. And he had led the Israelites, the Jewish people, into various successful campaigns against the Philistines. And they have finally conquered and captured the city of Jerusalem. And so David orders the Ark of the Covenant to be brought into Jerusalem so that God will be worshipped there in that new place, in that new kingdom. And David leads the procession into the city. He was dancing with joy as the Ark was carried into the city. And we pick up that story in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We read this a while ago. It says, they brought the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. And after David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins to each of the Israelite men and woman. So this was really a celebration. This was a wonderful time that David gathered together the people. And in verse 4, we see that he appoints members of the tribe of Levi to be the official worship leaders of the people. Look at verse 4. It says, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. So that is their job description. To make petition, to give thanks, to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. In other words, some of them were to name the prayer, petitions, and requests for the nation. Some of them were to list the reasons for thanksgiving that they can think of before God. And the rest were to make music, you know, with the guitars and the drums and the organs and all of that. I'm sure the Hebrew equivalent of that, I mean. And you get the picture. This was a Thanksgiving celebration. This was a grand, you know, wonderful worship service. They had a wonderful meal. They had loud praise, you know. The people offered sacrifices and burnt offerings. And in that first Thanksgiving day in Jerusalem, David began by declaring praises to God, as we see from verses 8 all the way to verse 36 of 1 Chronicles. And in verse 8, here's the first thing he said. He said, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done." Now, if you read verse 8 up to verse 36, you will find out that this is actually a medley of psalms. You will see different parts of these psalms in the different psalms, in the book of Psalms. And it was really on that occasion that the people came together. They came as a nation to give thanks to God. It was a celebration. Now today, we're here, right? We have the occasion of giving thanks to God as we celebrate our anniversary as a church. And though we are not experiencing the same historical setting of, you know, the people in First Chronicles, this psalm is still applicable to us, even today. And I just want to park on verse 8. There's a lot of things that we can learn about this psalm, but today I want to park on verse 8. I want to invite us to reflect on some of the lessons, some of the things that David calls for us to do. And these are the things that we see here. The first thing, the first command, in fact, he says, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Can you say that to the person next to you? Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. You know, if you're like me, you've probably heard this particular phrase told to you as a child by your parents. Your parents must have told you, you know, don't forget to say thank you, huh? Or maybe if you're a parent, you might have, you know, given this advice to your kids. And you know, regularly tell them, ayaw kalimot, huh? Don't forget, say thank you, huh? Right? But if we're honest with ourselves, even as adults, even as Christians, we need to be reminded of this as well, right? Why is it many of us struggle with remembering to give thanks? Why is it that sometimes we don't remember and sometimes we don't? We don't remember now. We don't remember pagyod, right? Why is it that sometimes giving thanks just slips our mind? Perhaps the reason is maybe because we have too many things on our plate. We're too busy. We forget to hit the pause button and express our gratitude to the Lord. We're often thinking about the next thing. We're often doing so many things. And you know what that is? The comma of life. The commas of life. At work, we might be thinking, you know what? What's the next step for this business so that we can grow, we can take off? Or how many emails do I have to answer today? Or what do I need to get rid of? Or what do I need to get better at? At home, we might be thinking of, you know, we're doing from one thing to another. You know, who's going to bring the kids to school? Well, what errands do I need to run? Who else needs to be dropped off? You know, what do I need to cook for tomorrow? And all of that. And as the kids grow and grow, you have to go and go. And in the midst of the going and the going and the going, we fail to look back, to hit the button, and give thanks to the Lord. Now, most of the time, it's not because we're ungrateful. Most of the time, it's probably because giving thanks just simply slips our mind because of the commas of life. You know, if there's a sentence, comma, sentence, comma, sentence, comma, it doesn't end. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not immune to this as well. Now, I've forgotten to give thanks to the people who have given me gifts. I have repeatedly forgotten to give thanks to the people who have helped me with a favor. And I have forgotten often to give thanks to God. And I'm willing to guess that you have as well. Right? I'm reminded of a story of a very wealthy Texan. And this guy was very rich. He had the habit of giving gifts to his dad. You know, especially every Father's Day. And one year, he gave his dad, you know, hang gliding lessons. Another year, he gave him an entire collection of his dad's favorite singer with an autograph. But this particular year, he wanted to outdo himself. So he purchased a very rare kind of a South American bird called the translator. And this bird could speak 5 languages and could sing, you know, sitting on one foot like that. And you know what? This bird cost him $10,000. But you know, he was rich. And he felt, you know how much $10,000 is, right? He felt it was worth it. It's for his dad. He loved his dad. And he felt that this would be the Father's Day gift that his dad would never forget. So he sent it to his dad. A week after Father's Day, he calls his dad and said, "Dad, how did you like the bird?" And the dad said, "It was delicious." You know, sometimes we have so much that we can't see the great value of all that God has given to us. I'm reminded of this word from Francis Schaeffer, who says, "The beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is lack of a thankful heart." How do you know if you are not thankful? I think one of the things is you can see it in your face. Always gloomy. Always, you know. And you know how well that summarizes the sentiments of our day today. We have an attitude that sees ourselves as a source of our strength, the source of our happiness, the source of our prosperity. Even we as Christians, we are influenced by this sentiment, and we live with this ever-present danger of thinking that we are what we are and we have what we have because of what we have done. And those of us who know Jesus Christ, those of us who have been born again, who have been washed by His blood, and those of us who have been given eternal life, we should never give in to these kinds of thoughts. We have so much to be thankful to God for. Amen. We have the gospel. We have the good news. We have the privilege of sharing it to the world. We have the hope not only of this life, but of the life to come. We have Jesus. We have a relationship with the Father. We have been given the privilege to be called children of God. Now let me ask you today, does your life demonstrate a sense of gratitude to the Lord? When others see you, are they aware that you are living your life for God? For the God that whom you owe a great deal of debt? Amen? Is there that joy in your life? Do you demonstrate that thankfulness to Jesus today? So I got to tell you, do not let the commas of life stop you from experiencing and expressing your thanks to the Lord. So David tells us, give thanks to the Lord. Here's the second one. He says, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name. Say that to the person next to you. Call on His name. You know, giving thanks is what? Acknowledging what God has done and what He has given, right? Calling upon His name is an expression of need. We call upon the one who provides for us. You know, God is glorified when we are dependent on Him. God is not glorified when we are self-sufficient. God is glorified when we acknowledge our need for Him. And the first mention of people who called on the name of the Lord can be found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. And in that verse, it tells us that Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to what? Call on the name of the Lord. And so here, calling the name of the Lord means that the people began to gather. No, the sons of Seth began to gather for corporate worship as they sought the help of the Creator. Now, here's the thing. If you think about the context of that time, the world was becoming more wicked and more wicked. And so the descendants of Seth actually stood out from this corrupt society in that they began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, I wish we were like that as well. You know, we live in a very corrupt world, a very thankless world. How can we be a people who are grateful to God, who are calling on to the Lord, right? And then when Abraham entered into Canaan, he went into a place called Bethel and Ai. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, we are told, from there, he, referring to Abraham, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai, or Ai, on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and what? Called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham also here, he publicly thanked God. He praised the name of the Lord. He sought the protection and the guidance of God. And then later on, you will read about Isaac when he went to Beersheba. He built an altar. Genesis 26, verse 25 says, he also called on the name of the Lord. So what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? To call on the name of the Lord means we approach him with thanksgiving, with worship, with petition, as we proclaim the name of God. Now, calling on the name of the Lord is basic for salvation. And it presupposes our faith in God. God promises to save those who in faith calls upon his name. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we are told, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, those who call upon the name of the Lord are identified as believers. Look at what it says. It says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so you see, calling on the name of the Lord is a mark of a Christian. Amen? You know, when you express or call a person's name, it expresses what? Familiarity, right? You know his name. For example, if you meet somebody new, what do? You extend your hand, you say, hello, my name is. Diba? And the reason you do that is you want to build intimacy for future interactions. So to call on the name of the Lord is a sign of getting to know him, a way of connecting with God. There is a difference, right, between knowing about God and knowing God, right? And calling on the name of the Lord indicates this relationship, this personal interaction with him. When we call on the name of the Lord, we recognize our relationship with him and our dependence on him. You know, sometimes the question marks of life causes us to lose sight of this relationship, of this dependence on God. We have so many questions about life. There are so many uncertainties in life, of course, right? In fact, if we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, even 15 minutes from now, we don't know what's going to happen, right? And sometimes, here's what we do. In our haste and in our desire to be in control, we find ourselves just trying to solve all the question marks of life instead of calling upon the name of God. And sometimes, you know, we have all of these questions, all of these doubts, all of these things, and we try and we want to just solve it on our own. And we forget, though, that we have a God that we can run to. We have a God that we can call on. You know, Psalms 116, verses 1 and 2, we are reminded of this. It says here, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. And because he turned his ears to me, I will call on him as long as I live. And of course, you know that famous invitation from Jeremiah 33, verse 3. I think some of you have memorized that, right? God says, call on me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. You know, I think for some of you, this week might have been tough for you. Maybe you're going through a challenging time in a number of different ways. Maybe it's a life circumstance, or maybe you're recovering from injury or a sickness. Maybe there's a troubled relationship. Perhaps you're discouraged from your job or your school or whatever, or at home. And as a believer of Jesus Christ, it is a comfort to know that we have a God that we can call. Amen. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. In a world that's full of injustice, in a life where there are so many unknowns and so many question marks, let's remember that you and I can rest in our God. He is Emmanuel. He is the God who is with us. And so David reminds us, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name. And here's the third one. It says what? Make known among the nations what He has done. Once again, tell the person next to you, make known among the nations what He has done. There's a little book, a very old book by Ron Allen entitled Praise, A Matter of Life and Breath. He once told a story of a time when he was approached by an elderly man who introduced himself as a medical missionary in India. And so this guy had established a medical practice, a mission actually, in a region in India where there was progressive blindness. Just peculiar for that particular area. You know, thousands of people in that place were born with sight, but eventually they will become blind as they grow older, as they matured. And so this doctor, this ophthalmologist, developed a procedure to correct this disease that had ravaged so many people in this region. And so here's what happened. You know, he then told of people who would go to his clinic, whom he would take care of them. He would do what he needed to do as a doctor. And after they leave the clinic, you know, they knew that they would now be able to see, when otherwise they might actually become blind later on, and that they have been healed. And so what these people would do is that they could not say thank you, because the word thank you was not in their dialect. Instead, what they would say to the doctor is, they would say, I will tell your name. Very interesting. That's how they express their gratitude to the doctor. It's to say that, you know, doctor, with my whole heart, with everything that I am, and I will tell your name. I will tell people about who you are. You know, a lot of times when, as a Christian, when we think about making God known, what immediately comes to our mind is evangelism, right? And the kind of evangelism that we think about is, you know, going door to door and or having this big meeting where somebody preaches and shares the gospel, right? But let's remind ourselves today that evangelism is also about your witness. It's also about your testimony. It's about your life in Christ that you are telling to the world. Like, how has God revealed His goodness to you? How has God been good and faithful to you? And you know what? He has been so good, right? He has been so good to you and to us in so many ways. And the problem is sometimes what we do is we walk right past those ways. We forget those ways that God has been good to us. We get so used to them. We get so numb to the goodness of God that we just walk along without ever even seeing it. And what's so important is for us to pause and to recognize that our God is good. And He's always good in our own lives. Right? In the midst of the financial problem, in the midst of the struggles, even with politics, In the midst of the conflicts, even the ones we see in the Middle East, you can still say that God is good. Amen? In the midst of your personal turmoils and struggles, the challenges that you face, He is good. He is present. And you know, there is a whole world out there who knows, who needs to know about the goodness of Jesus Christ. We have loved ones in our lives whom we can tell about how good He is to us. You see, you cannot be a witness if you did not experience it, right? You cannot talk about the goodness of God if you have not experienced the goodness of God. But you know what? We have. Amen? So where have you seen the goodness of God? Where have you seen His presence? For another day of your life, for the breath that you take, you can say God is good. For the friendships that you have, for the people who care about you, you can say that God is good. For the church family that loves God and that loves you, you can say that God is good. And for so many blessings that you and I receive every day, you can say God is good. So evangelism doesn't have to be just about giving a complete discourse of the gospel to someone, and that's important. But it's also about showing to others who God is to you. How have you experienced Him? Remember what happened to Peter and James? Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Here's what it says. When they saw the courage. Peter and John. The courage of Peter and John. And realized that they were what? They were unschooled. Wala nakabot o grade 1. They were ordinary men. And they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's what it means to make others known. For them to see that you are someone who have been with Jesus. You know, it might be just as simple as saying, I will tell your name because of what you have done for me. I will tell your name. You know, we also talked about the periods of life. Talked about the question mark, the comma. What about the periods of life? There are people today, right, who have been overly marked by the periods of life that they've never been able to get past it. They never get to look beyond the great and wonderful things that God is doing because they are stuck. They've settled on the period and they don't want to move on. But I got to tell you, if you're a Christian, you can say that God is good. Amen? And you must not allow yourself to be stuck in the period. If you will take the time, you will always find that God has been good to you. God has been faithful. God has always been there. He has never left you. He has never forsaken you. So let's get out of this period. And let's let the words of David remind us to give thanks to the Lord, to call on His name, and to make known among the nations what He has done. Amen. Let me end with this humorous illustration. There was this man who was in the post office, and another older guy comes bringing a postcard in his hand. And this older guy asked this younger man, says, "Sir, can you please address this postcard for me?" And so the guy took the pen, he wrote the address, and then the older man said, "Can you also write a short message on the postcard for me?" So he wrote the message, the old man dictated, and he wrote in the postcard all of that. And he signed it for the man as well. And so finally, after doing all of this, the young guy said to the older man, "Is there anything else that I can do for you, sir?" And, you know, the older guy said, and was thinking for a minute, he said, "Okay, can you write a PS also on the postcard?" And the guy said, "Sure, what do you want me to write?" He said, "Can you write PS, please excuse the sloppy handwriting. Now, we may laugh at that, you know. But we do that all the time, don't we? With God. I remember these words from Adele Calhoun in her book, Spiritual Disciplines. She said, "Thanksgiving is possible not because everything goes perfectly, but because God is present." Amen? So, what punctuates your life today? Is it the question marks of doubt and confusion? Is it the comma? The commas of endless pursuits and ambitions, the next thing to do, the next thing to do, and the next thing to do. Or maybe it's the periods that has immobilized you and caused you to miss the blessings and the goodness of God. You know, as we celebrate our anniversary today, just like what David did 3,000 years ago with the Jewish people, when they paused, they stopped, they looked to heaven, they gave thanks to God. Let's punctuate our lives with the exclamation point of thanksgiving. Because our God is good, amen? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Call on His name, for He is near. Make known what He has done, for He is worthy of all praise. Is that an amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You, Lord. You never stop being good, and we should never stop giving thanks. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence today. Thank You for Your word. We ask, O God, that You will grant us, Your people, to have a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving to You. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that You are always good, that the goodness of God follows us all the days of our lives. We thank You for Your chesed love. And we thank You, Lord, for Jesus, for His sacrifice on the cross, for His death, and for the victory of His resurrection. That through all of that, we can declare to the world around us how blessed we are. That we can be called Your children. That we can have hope not only in this world, but in the world to come. And we want to praise You, Lord. And we want to give thanks to You. For You alone are worthy. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for what You have done.